Hosanna, a Fellowship of Christians.
Good morning. Selah. Selah is a musical term. I think Tony and Joanne talked about it a few weeks ago. It means to pause and to reflect. And that's part of what we do here when we come together and we join together in worship. We pause our busy minds, we pause our busy selves. We reflect on the goodness and the faithfulness of God, and we bring our grateful prayers and our songs to Him. And so may this be a time of Selah for all of us. This song that we're going to sing, we're going to start out with, has the gospel message in it from beginning to end. And the bottom line is that you are not forgotten. We are not abandoned. We are not left behind. And that is what God makes a way for us where there is no way. And I'm so thankful that every day is a new day filled with mercy and grace.
By your will we can do.
speaks to us in the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, where they are in a literal fire. And we see the actual physical image of God in there with them. It is something that we can hold in our minds, you know, so that when we're in a time where we feel like we're in a fire, whatever that may be, we can have a mental image, heart image, of the God that is with us, and know that we are not forgotten, and we are not abandoned, and He's always with us. Thank you. You may hear the phrase around here quite a bit, the now and the not yet. A part of the reality of living in resurrection is that resurrection is now and resurrection is not yet. We are raised up with Christ now. We have the same Spirit living in us that raised Christ from the dead now. We are alive in Christ now. We are dead to sin now. But also, there is pain now. There is tragedy. There is loss. There is despair in this life now. So there is resurrection still to come. He is the resurrection and the life. He is in the fire with us. He has a way of turning winter into spring. He has a way of making something beautiful out of suffering. He is truly the resurrection and the life. If that's where you might be right now, we ask you to accept this next song as prayer. For God's strength to hang on and experience resurrection in your life, however he unfolds that in your life. Thank you. happy. Let's take a moment and a moment of Selah and reflect on reasons to be grateful to the one who is the resurrection and the life, for reasons to be thankful that he has raised us to life. We are not dead in our sins, are we? Let's sing this simple prayer together.
Thank you.
precious and powerful name of Jesus, the only name by which we are saved.
Good morning.
Good morning.
I never quite know when Sean is going to be done. And so I sit over there and I take my mask off and then he sings another verse. And then I put my mask back on and I think he's done. And I thought we were singing another song, but we didn't. It's good to see all of you this morning. And hello to our family and friends on the live stream. Even though we can't see you, you know you can see us. So everybody just kind of wave if you can. We did this a couple weeks ago, and I had a couple text messages telling me that people waved to me online, so that was pretty cool. That was pretty cool. You know, a couple weeks ago, I guess almost a month ago, we had our staff meeting, monthly staff meeting, and Joanne said that she stumbled upon a quote by Anne Frank that has stuck with me since that time, and I actually wrote it down and put it in my day timer. And it just reminded me when Julie was singing that song, beautiful song called Resurrection. Anne Frank said this, "I don't think of all the misery, but all the beauty that still remains." There truly is a lot of beauty that still remains, right? Yeah. Well, like I said, it's good to see all of you and to all of our folks and family and friends joining us on the live stream. We created a connection card for all of you, people that are regular attenders at Hosanna and those who are joining us in the area and out of the area. We said a couple weeks ago we have people joining us from all across the United States. So we created a connection card to get to know you better, to pray for you, to honor your kids and birthdays that you may have coming up. So all you need to do to see that connection card is go to our website, www.hosannalytics.org, and then click on the Worship Online tab. That's for the people here and for the people online. And then just click the connection card. And it's very simple to fill out and send it to us. That way we can get to know you better. And you can also see our online bulletin there as well. The Sunday school class, The Gift of Being Yourself, continues today with Tony over in the Fellowship Hall at 11:15 for those here and those joining online. And if you would like to join the class, contact Tony at hosannalytics.org. And next Saturday from 5 to 7:30, Kid Venture is going to have their movie night. Kelly Winsor, our children's director, has been doing these movies with the kids for several months now. It's a lot of fun. I've come and helped every time she's done one of these. They social distance. The kids wear masks. They have been troopers with this. We do it over in the fellowship hall, and everybody spreads out on blankets, and they're going to be showing another movie this coming Saturday. Still not too late to sign your kids up, so you can call Kelly or email Kelly at kelly@hosannalytics.org. And I think that's it. Tony, come on up and bring us the message.
Thanks, Deb. It's Sunday and it's not snowing. Last 2 weeks, it's like, oh my goodness, what do we do? How do we make this work? Thanks everybody for being patient as we sort that stuff out. And we thought the weather report was calling for more snow again today, and it did. We got up this morning and it didn't happen. So a bunch of us, several of us on staff, were texting each other at 5:30 or some ungodly hour this morning, saying the roads are clear here. They're here. They're clear here. It's wonderful. It's also Valentine's Day. So happy Valentine's Day, everyone. Have any of you seen any of those Puritan Valentine's cards? I didn't. I just thought of this morning. I don't have any descriptions here. I sometimes post these to my Facebook page. You almost make my heart dance. And dancing is forbidden. Happy Valentine's Day. Let us never speak of this again. Life with you is worth the eternal hellfire that awaits our wicked souls. The Puritans weren't like that. Some of them. But that's funny. Well, hopefully you have a chance to express some love or affection to someone in ways that are a little more positive than that. Earlier this week, they were starting to play Valentine's music. I heard an old song from the 80s when all good music was made, playing in the background, some convenience store somewhere. Stuck on You. Anyone know that one? Lionel Richie? When did we decide that getting stuck on someone is romantic? Do you really want someone stuck on you? Like dog hair or lint or a Band-Aid? Remember that old commercial? You have to get back and you have to be a certain age at this point. I am stuck on a Band-Aid because the Band-Aid's stuck on me. I think there are people out there in the world, maybe some of us in here, who are pretty happy to be unstuck from an overly sticky kind of relationship. Wouldn't you rather have somebody that sticks by you or with you? And haven't we found that person? This God of love that our hearts have desired more than anything or anyone else. Have you? Did I have another one? Another slide there? There it is. How about that? Is that happier, sticking by you? I don't know. There are all sorts of ways to get stuck in life. Those of us here in Pennsylvania have been living pretty conditionally with one of them, which of course is the snow that did not come today. Have you ever been stuck in the snow while driving? I think I've told you a story before how I got stuck and one of our members here, Hosanna, came and rescued me and then got me out and then got his truck stuck and had to be rescued himself. Another one of my favorite stories here, I don't remember this one, but when my younger sister was born, it was in a January blizzard. So my dad got stuck trying to drive mom out to the hospital. So they called an ambulance, which got stuck trying to get to them. So the ambulance crew called the road department, which sent a snowplow, which finally opened the road so that both the ambulance and dad could get out and mom could deliver my sister somewhere other than a snowbank. All good. Happy ending. Mom and dad wanted to get unstuck, desperately. But just imagine for a moment, what if they had been rescued and then said, "No thanks, I think I'd rather just stay here in the snowbank." Wouldn't that seem a little bit unbelievable? Maybe even a bit stupid? But some people do this all the time, don't they? Maybe not with snow. We do this sometimes, don't we? We're sometimes like a bird that stays in a cage when the door has been opened. Hey, you can go, fly free. No, I'll just stay here in my cage. We stay in situations, we stay in relationships that are not godly or good for us. We stay in addictions that are trying to enslave us and maybe even kill us. We stay in patterns in our lives that are simply not working for us out of force of habit. Even when something better is offered to us. And yeah, sometimes we even stay dead when resurrection has been given to us. And I'm not talking here about just playing dead. Some people do that too. But I'm talking about really seriously turning down resurrection. It's like getting a romantic Valentine card, not one of the Puritan ones, by the guy or girl of your dreams, the one you just hate to be with, and saying, get lost. It's like noticing that you have the winning ticket for the $4 quadrillion Powerball lottery. And then saying, I'm not going to turn it in. I'd rather keep living in poverty. Who would do that? We do. But actually, I don't play the lottery, so I would not probably ever come into the $4 quadrillion lottery ticket. But if I did, yes, I think I would take the money. I would go cha-ching. I'm not turning that down. I would even be kind and generous and at least buy you a slice of pizza somewhere. Okay? So I'd share. No, why does this matter today? Well, our theme this year, as most of you know by now, is Living Resurrection. And we did several messages last month talking about what resurrection means. And I'll remind you of some of that in a few moments. But to speak of resurrection implies that someone has died. You don't resurrect living people. And that's true both physically and spiritually. All the physical death around us these days, I've grown so weary of funerals. All that is distressing. But it can also remind us of the greater tragedy of spiritual death. And it is a greater tragedy. And by that, I don't just mean the people that don't know Jesus yet. I'm talking about people who are alive biologically, but not living in the fullness, abundance of Zoe life that we were created for. We talked about that word a couple weeks ago. And then, as we said, sometimes Jesus raised the dead body to show us that he also had the power to do the even greater thing, which is to resurrect our spirits. So last week, Joanne and I talked about how we get dead to begin with. What has happened to us, each of us personally, what's happened to the entire human race, that we would be spiritually dead. We weren't made for that. We were made for life. That's the garden story. And then once we know we're dead, and that resurrection is possible, why would anyone stay dead? That's today's question. Now, I ask you if you could imagine anybody staying in a snowbank and not getting out. Can you imagine anybody turning down a winning lottery ticket? Can you imagine anyone staying physically dead if resurrection is possible? Let me give you an example here. A few weeks ago, I mentioned the story of Lazarus. You remember Lazarus? Jesus' friend who had died. His sisters had called Jesus, come, help your friend. 4 days later, Jesus shows up and raises him from the dead. Now, what if Jesus had called out his name? And this is what the scripture says he yelled out, Lazarus, come forth! And what if Lazarus had just lain there in the dark, dank tomb, wrapped in his grave clothes, surrounded by decaying bodies? What if he had said, thanks, Jesus, but no thanks. I've been here 4 days. I've got kind of comfy. I think I'll just stay right here. I kind of like my tomb. Of course not. He likely ran out of that tomb, yelling woo-hoo the whole way. I've been resurrected from the dead. You better believe I'm getting out of here. Well, if we can't imagine anyone turning down physical resurrection, why would anyone turn down spiritual resurrection? And yet we do. So that's a very unromantic topic I'm bringing to you on Valentine's Day. The times we choose to stay dead rather than rise up and live when resurrection is offered to us. And I want to suggest several reasons that might help us understand ourselves. To make sense of any part of us that is refusing resurrection. And by the way, it's not just so we can understand ourselves, so that we might be able to help those that we know. People that we might be, in the name of Jesus, inviting to be resurrected as well. And maybe, just maybe, if we can practice not staying dead, we'll get more on that next week, we might have truly good news to offer a world that seems so deathly anymore. And you've heard this passion from me, practically every message I've preached for the past year. This, the way the world is right now, is the moment in which the church, us, the good people of God, the people that know Jesus, could be shining like lights in the darkness. This is our moment to show what's different about us. This is our moment to show what peace and gentleness and goodness and what life really looks like. And so I don't want us to waste this moment. If we can quit staying dead in any way in our lives, boy, we have some really, really good news to live out in front of everybody else. Okay, why do we stay dead? First, we do that sometimes because of ignorance. Now, no one wants to be called ignorant, but I mean by that simply that we just don't know certain things. We don't know the truth, the whole truth. We haven't been taught or haven't believed what we've heard. So what are we ignorant of us that keeps us in our stinky tombs? Well, maybe we're ignorant of the fact that we're actually dead. Maybe we think that stinkiness and gloom and decay is all there is to life. And we've just gotten so accustomed to it that we just take the deathliness of the world, all of that, for granted. Maybe we're like Bruce Willis's character in The Sixth Sense. Have you seen that movie? It's about 20 years old now, so spoiler alert. If you haven't seen the movie in the last 20 years, you're probably not going to see it, so I'll tell you the ending. He spends the movie counseling a disturbed young boy who talks with dead people. But Bruce Willis' character doesn't realize until the very end that he himself is dead. That's the surprise ending. It's like, wow. What if any of us had that kind of experience somewhere in life or at the end of life? Wow, I've spent my whole biological life being spiritually dead. That'd be pretty sad, wouldn't it? Or think instead of the Matrix trilogy of movies. Maybe you're familiar with those. The main character, whose name, by the way, is Neo, which means new one, new man. It's a good biblical word. The main character discovers that the world that he knows, that he thinks is reality, is just artificial. It's a deathly matrix. There's another world behind it, and there's people who are controlling things for their own good and their own benefit to the harm of everyone else. And man, sometimes we have to admit, Hollywood accidentally gets this stuff more right than religion does. But waking up to our unreality, waking up to our deathliness, seeing it for what it really is a key biblical principle. Paul told the Ephesians, I like the way how the Message translates this, wake up from your sleep, climb out of your coffins. Christ will show you the light. But first, admit that you're dead. So maybe that's one thing we're ignorant of. Maybe we're ignorant of the truth that spiritual resurrection is even possible here and now in this life. Joanne and I were talking about this the other day when we were planning this a little bit. It seems like most Christians that we run into out there, outside of Hosanna at least, are like Mary and Martha at the grave of their brother Lazarus. Jesus is talking resurrection and they're not paying attention, because it doesn't seem relevant to their current situation. Resurrection, that's down the road. That's, you know, a million years from now. That's at the end of all things. Yes, they believed in resurrection, and by the way, not all Jews in Jesus' day did. But they believed it only in theory. They didn't believe it had anything to do with the here and now. There are many Christians these days who talk about resurrection. We find this, by the way, when we do our Google searches for resources for the Message or whatever. Almost everything about the resurrection is about Jesus rising from the dead. And hallelujah, Jesus rose from the dead. But the reason that we worship on Sunday, the reason the early church decided to worship on Sunday, was that we would celebrate resurrection every week because it was for everybody. The resurrection was always not just about Jesus. The Bible makes it clear. Book of Colossians, he's the first fruits of those who rise from the dead. He was the first one. He was the one that showed us it was possible. He's the one that made it possible for us. So all of us could rise from the dead in this life, spiritually. Many people confuse the resurrection of the body, which is still in the future, with the here and now resurrection of the spirit already available to us. And again, as I said, Jesus restored physical life to a few. Why? So that physical death would stop right then and then? No. I wish he had. I wish it would have been possible that death would have been abolished right then. It will be someday. But what he wanted to do was to show us that we could come back to life spiritually even here and now. He wanted to show them that resurrection and the life was standing right in front of them. He even told Mary and Martha that, I am the resurrection and the life. And that because he was alive, everything and everyone else could also live. Lazarus' body, which was raised for a while, died again sometime later. History suggests, we don't know how much of it is legend, how much is history, but history suggests that his spirit was resurrected, never to die, that he was an ardent follower of Jesus, that he was an evangelist, a missionary. He told other people about the resurrection that really mattered. And Lazarus then is a model for us. Remember the Be Like Mike commercials? Michael Jordan back in the 90s or whatever? Well, maybe the Christian version of this is Be Like Lazarus. Know when you're dead and get up when you're not. Rise. Walk out of your tomb. Well, what else might we be ignorant of? Maybe we don't know what resurrection really means. It's one of the challenges we've been talking about this year, because some people are going to hear resurrection and think that we're just using a fancy theological term to describe the normal Christian life. Well, it'd be wonderful if it were normal for Christians to live like the resurrected. But the greater challenge here, hopefully not for those of you here at Hosanna, but for others that you may know, is that the normal Christian life has sometimes been described in some appalling ways. And some people rightfully don't want to live like that. Hey, be resurrected. If I gotta look like you, no. I mean, that's pretty brutal, but that's happening sometimes out there. There's a lot of backlash right now against Christians for a variety of reasons, some of which are appropriate, some of which are not. But some of it is because some people have made our faith look pretty ugly. And many of us are here at Hosanna because we were earlier in our lives introduced to a joyless, judgmental, and jaundiced version of faith somewhere along the way. I was having a Facebook argument unintentionally last night with a distant relative of mine who was giving me exactly that kind of attitude. She was just on the rampage, condemning this and condemning that. And I was like, whoa, 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 I think slow down a little bit. There's this thing called grace. God doesn't want to give grace to ungodly people. Well, I'm adding the attitude into that, of course, but that was like, of course God wants to give grace to ungodly people. That's the whole point of grace. Anyway, well, maybe some of us have had that experience. So we tried it. Maybe we got burnt by it. We finally realized that version of faith isn't true. Or at least it's not complete. We realized that God is better than that. That life in Christ, resurrection with Christ, is better than that. By the way, I like this book title that I've never read. Someday I'll get around to reading it. If any of you want to read and tell me if it's any good, I appreciate it. But isn't that a great title? Jesus is better than you imagined. Indeed, he is. And we can trust that resurrection is more than sometimes the way it's been portrayed. But, you know, as we say here from time to time, other people out there are still confused and trapped in what I call bad religion. And many others have just walked away entirely from God because they haven't seen what it could look like, what resurrection could look like, how good it is. So all this talk of resurrection can get misinterpreted through that cloudy lens. And people might miss resurrection because they honestly don't know what we're talking about. Well, how does God respond to our ignorance of resurrection? He's pretty gracious to us. He really is a God of grace. That's all over the Bible. Gracious enough to tell us the truth, to show us the truth, and then even to be the truth. He tells us the truth through Scripture. Everything we've been saying in these messages, and Lord help us, everything we will ever say here is biblical. We hope you know by now that we're deeply, deeply committed to being biblical in what we tell you here week after week. It's the reason sometimes we just pile up all those scripture references. We show you the original languages and all of that so you can see it for yourself. You can check it out for yourself. You can know that it is to the best that Joanne and I can discern. It's the truth. We want to tell you the truth. And it's not our truth. It's God's truth we want to tell you. Then God goes beyond telling the truth to showing us the truth. Remember playing show and tell when you were in elementary school or whatever? Jesus did a bit of that. He did the miracles he did. He would tell the parables, he would give the stories, he would give the lessons, but he would do the miracles and other things so that people in his own time and place could see it with their eyes and begin to believe that even bigger things were possible. That's why God still does miracles today. Look around you. I'm looking at a bunch of them. A bunch of you are miracles too online here. We become the illustrations of resurrection to those around us. And then after telling and showing us, Jesus actually becomes resurrection for us and in us. Our life is now hidden with Christ in God, is the way Paul explained it to the Colossians. His resurrection becomes our own. It's not out there somewhere to be sought or attained. It's not something we strive for. It's not something we have to work or earn. It has been given to us here already, just like Sean was saying a few moments ago. For all of those in whom Christ dwells, all of those who have chosen to love and to follow Christ, this is for real. And this is for good. And this is for you. Well, I spent a lot of time talking about ignorance. And it was worth it, because we got to make sure that we know what we're talking about here. But ignorance of resurrection is not the only reason that people stay dead. Some people also stay dead because of idolatry. Now, no one wants to be called ignorant. No one wants to be called idolatrous either. Okay, that's another strong word. Who's worshiping idols these days? So isn't it interesting how our culture in the last generation has changed the meaning of the word idol? It's now become a good word. You can be an American idol. You can become the Pennsylvania senior idol. And we have one sitting in the room here. And he's a good guy, and he's devastatingly handsome, so he tells me. Sorry, Chris. Thanks for being here just to illustrate my point. I'm not picking on the way the word is used in our inner culture, but let's not forget the other biblical meaning of the word. An idol is anything that we put in the place of God. That's the shortest and simplest way that I can describe it to you. There's a better, longer, more theological definition, but anything we put in the place of God. It can be, yes, a stone statue in a temple, like it was for the ancient people of the world. Or it can be anything or anyone that we love more, trust more, worship more, or serve more than God. Even good things, if we love them more than God. Even ourselves. We can be idolatrous with ourselves. So how can idolatry keep us staying dead? Well, for starters, it can tell us that resurrection is something we've got to do on our own. That if we're ever going to enjoy resurrection life in this world, we better get to work improving ourselves. I think everyone eventually, if you live long enough, you get to a stage where you confuse yourself with God. We turn the real God into a distant non-entity and turn ourselves into fake gods, and we're convinced that we have what it takes to make things happen, that we have what it takes to get where we need to go, even to resurrect ourselves. We wouldn't say it that way. We wouldn't even think it that way. But man, particularly in American culture, there's an awful lot of self-help. You can do it. If I just exert enough willpower, I'll be able to conquer anything, even my own spiritual death. I'll just come out alive and walk out. I'll just come alive and walk out. Sad news is no, you won't. Lazarus didn't. Here's something startling. Even Jesus didn't. Jesus did not rise. He was raised. It's right there. Precisely to show us that it is the work of God in us too. Could Jesus have? Maybe. But he did it to be the model for us. We are raised. And I tell you, there's really good news in this. We told you this good news a few weeks ago. You don't have to resurrect yourself because you have already been resurrected. You don't have to work for it. You don't have to earn it. He's raised you. No heavy lifting required. No assembly required. No blood, sweat, or tears. Those have already been shed. All you have to do if you are in Christ is what? We gave you this verse last week. Consider yourself. Consider yourself alive to God. Considering isn't too hard, is it? Recognize, declare, acknowledge, admit that you were dead and that Christ has made you alive. Do what Paul did. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Resurrection is a gift given to you by the only one who can pull it off. The one who created life to begin with. And therefore can give life back from the dead. You and I can't do it. And as long as we try to do it on our own, we just stay dead. And I tell you, bad religion and much of American cultural philosophy will keep us dead because it'll tell us that somehow we have to do it. We have to rise when we're raised from the dead, when we're given new life again. We have to get out of our tomb. That part we get to do. But we are not the ones to bring life to ourselves. And that is idolatry, and it will keep us dead. Or maybe our idolatry is, yes, trying to be God. Or maybe the idolatry that's keeping us dead is having turned in confusion to another God. Something outside of us, but not the real God, to try to raise us from the dead. Often without even realizing that's what we're doing. Jesus ran into a couple people like this, people that looked at him, thought about following him, but had something else that mattered more to them. There was a rich young ruler whose God was his money. So Jesus told him, give up your idolatry. Follow me instead. And he said, no thanks. And he walked away and he stayed dead. Substitute any other god for money in that story, and he might sound pretty familiar to us or to people that we know. There was another guy who said, Jesus, I want to follow you, but I have to wait till my parents are dead and gone. Now, Jesus said something. This is one of those passages that sometimes gets people a little bit bewildered. Jesus said something that out of context sounds utterly heartless. He says, let the dead bury their own dead. What? But in context, what we see is this man's idolatry was other people. That sound familiar to anyone? Jesus was not saying don't love or care for your parents. He was saying, though, don't let anyone else in your life become your idol, the thing you need, the thing you can't do without, the thing you must hold on to at all costs, or you'll just stay dead. That's how Jesus counsels us, too. The Spirit of Christ knows our heart, knows our inner motives, knows our insecurities, and yes, knows our idolatries better than anyone else, including ourselves. And so the Spirit can show us what? Where our treasure really is. Because where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. If we want to see that, if we're brave enough to face the truth, you know that song, Psalm 139, where the psalmist says, search me and know me. That's a scary thing to say. But it's a good thing to say. See, because God already knows us, and he's already decided in our favor. God already loves us. Even, this is what is astonishing about this. This is what my distant cousin didn't understand. Even God loves us anyway, even when we love something or someone else more than we love him. Human beings have real difficulty doing that. God loves us like that. He's awesome like that. The question is merely whether we know ourselves well enough to see it for ourselves. Whether we can honestly look at ourselves and see where our own idolatries are, or allow the Spirit of Christ to tell us. The Bible says that God is also jealous, which is not a good word, all right? Isn't that a bad thing? No, humans make it a bad thing, but the word has a positive meaning when it's applied to God. He wants us for himself, because that's when we're alive. He doesn't want to see us staying dead in idolatry to a God who can't give us life. Can't give us a darn thing, actually. Except false promises and heartache and ongoing deathliness. So Jesus talked to the people and says, you refuse to come to me to have life. I'm offering you life. I am the life. I come here. Come to me. And you refuse to come because we prefer something else. So let's not refuse him. Let's not stay home. Let's not stay dead. Okay, there are two reasons so far. Ignorance and idolatry that we stay dead. Here's a third reason. And this is because of our injuries. Don't you like that they all start with I? That just makes me so happy. We mentioned this one last week. We talked about how we get dead to begin with. And we said it's because we get hurt. And it's still true. We often stay dead because we've been hurt by life. Or hurt by the people in our lives. Or hurt just by the, I don't know how else to describe it, the randomness and tragedy of the world sometimes. Nearly all of us have been touched by the randomness of violence and suffering in our life. How something bad will happen to one person and not the other. And for centuries, for the proud human history, people have been trying to figure out, well, what, they must have deserved it, I guess, and this person didn't. But then it doesn't work out that way, does it? Why do bad things happen to good people? Been mentioning, a little digression here, Julian of Norwich a couple times lately. She was alive during the biggest pandemic in human history, the Black Death of the 14th century, and about a third of Europe was wiped out, and one village would get entirely, and everybody would die in the village, and the next village was spared, and nobody would, or one neighbor would, and the next neighbor wouldn't, or one member of the family, and the rest of the family wouldn't, and no one could make sense of it, and they're trying to figure out why God hated this one and not that one, and it wasn't God at all. this randomness and senselessness of the way that the world is and its brokenness since the garden. And how can we live like we're resurrected in a world like that? How can we live like we're resurrected when we have had so much pain or we have those kind of questions? How can we live like we're resurrected if somebody has actually hurt us on purpose? And I doubt there's a single one of us who hasn't been hurt on purpose by someone somewhere in life. Do you ever feel like you're just waiting for the next shoe to drop? So if you're hurting with any of those injuries, you maybe wonder if resurrection is actually possible for someone like me. Maybe we feel like we're damaged goods, or we don't grasp how we can be simultaneously resurrected and yet carry the sorrow or grief or the occasional darkness of depression or the secret of our shame. If you really knew me, some people say, you wouldn't expect resurrection from me. Or I can't do resurrection. I can't be that joyful all the time. You have no idea what's happened to me. Well, that reflects a misunderstanding about resurrection is. We have good news. God has good news for those who are shy about resurrection because of our injuries. It's not just that he wants to bring us some healing in the middle of all that pain and suffering. He does. It's not just that he will help us carry our burdens. He will. I found this image last night. I thought that was awesome. Jesus carrying the suitcases for some people. But resurrection doesn't mean that we will never experience grief. It doesn't mean that depression and anxiety never visit us. It doesn't mean that life is always hunky-dory or that the pain goes away forever. The real work of resurrection is underneath all of that. It's the deep knowing that no matter what I'm feeling, no matter what I'm experiencing out here on the surface of things, I am okay. And why am I okay? Because I am seen, I am heard, I am valued, and I am loved. With an undying love from an undying God who's never going to abandon me or forsake me and who's going to always be for me, no matter what is going on around me. That's the foundation of a resurrected life. And that's an incredible, life-changing starting point for the work that God does in us over a lifetime. And beyond this lifetime, for eternity, for resurrection extends into eternity. Resurrection over time works its way into all of who we are and reframes all of where we've come from. And there is good news. There is good news that resurrection impacts all of that. There's biblical stories about it. Simon Peter was resurrected spiritually after Jesus was resurrected physically. When Peter trusted his fragile self to the one who invited him to come to life. When the crucifixion happened and Peter had that experience of seeing who he really was, seeing his own idolatries, he was ashamed. He was heartbroken. He was grief-stricken. He was horrified at what had happened to his friend and what he himself had proved capable of. And I would imagine Peter carried some of the trauma that experience with him the rest of his life. But maybe that's why he's the one credited with the wisdom that we explored all last year. Remember that phrase we used all last year for those who were here? Honor everyone. What's the biblical passage? 1 Peter. That's Peter. He had experienced that honor. When he least deserved it, and he had learned how to honor others. How? He had been resurrected. And all of that was true about Peter at the same time. The resurrection and also all of the stuff in him that had once done so much damage. In other words, a resurrected life is not a fake life. It's not a pretend that all is well all the time kind of life. It's not a victory in Jesus every moment of the day kind of life. The victory is real, but it's underneath that. It's real because it's rooted in a deeper life, a life not of our own doing. It's rooted in the life of God, which is in us through Christ. And this is wonderful news. One more. Why do we stay dead? Because of our ignorance, because of our idolatries, because of our injuries, and because of our inhibitions. Yeah, it's possible to be afraid of resurrection. I'm using inhibitions here because it starts with I, but I'm talking about fears. It's possible to be afraid of anything. Maybe that's why there's so many words ending in phobia. Do you ever see? I don't think this is a complete list. I think along the way I've had about 15 of those. Let me give an example from a spiritual direction conversation I had. That was quite a few years ago now. And I was meeting with someone who was struggling emotionally and spiritually. And I asked him, describe what your life feels like. Did you have an image or something? And he said, I feel like I'm in a cage. A fairly tight cage with strong, unbendable, impenetrable bars. Ooh, okay. And from inside his cage, what did he see outside of his cage, I asked. And he said he and his cage were actually out in the middle of a beautiful setting. Open fields, shady trees in the distance, sun overhead, birds singing far away. And what do you want? He wanted to be out of that cage. He wanted to be running through that field. He wanted to feel the sun on his head. He wanted to be singing with the birds. But he couldn't. He was in a cage. Where's the key to your cage? And that question stumped him for a bit. We sat and he waited, and he and the Holy Spirit talked about that. And then with a quiver in his voice, he said, the key is in the lock. So what are you saying? Is the lock open then? Can you open the door and walk out? And this time he couldn't even speak for a while. He just nodded. Yes. Would you like to? Would you like to walk out of that cage right now? And that moment that followed was perhaps the most critical moment of his entire life. He just stared. He trembled. He wiped some tears from his eyes. And then with a cracked voice so low I could barely hear him, said simply one word. No. And my heart broke for him at that moment. And we spent the rest of that conversation and other conversations later exploring the whys of that no. The short answer came down to fear. To step out of the cage would mean choices and decisions and taking responsibility for life in ways that he didn't have to as long as he was trapped or thought he was trapped. Don't get me wrong, he was not a bad person. He knew Jesus as his Savior. He did good things for people. He was compassionate and kind. But he was not alive, not fully alive. And he knew it. And worst of all, he declined the invitation to resurrection. He's not the only one. We've all been in that cage. And I hate to say it, but some of us still are. We've all had that fear. And some of us still do. We've all had that choice. And some of us still say no. Our reasons may be different than my friends. We may be trying to cling to something that once was. Can't believe the resurrection could be better. Mary Magdalene was like that. When Jesus came back to life, she clung to him, wanting to go back to the way things were. He actually had to say, Mary, let me go. Maybe we've been burnt so badly by false promise in the past that we've learned not to trust, not to believe too quickly, not to jump into something for fear that we're going to get hurt again or shamed again. Peter was hesitant like that too when Jesus invited him back in the relationship. But I tell you, Jesus was gentle with Peter and gentle with Mary. He was gentle with my friend. He's gentle with you. He knows our fears. He became human to experience them with us, to walk in compassion through this scary world, especially the frightening prospect of a journey into death and resurrection. He knows we don't know what's on the other side of death while we're still in it. And so he waits for us. To want it. To perhaps grow so weary of our deathliness that we'll find within us a courage we didn't know we had. And we don't have it. It's given to us by God. Anybody sick and tired of feeling deathly? Are you miserable enough in your deathliness by now that you're willing to consider the invitation to come to life? And maybe then, when we hear yet again the call of that familiar voice, Lazarus, come forth! Tony, come forth! Put your own name in there. He's calling your name. Come forth. And maybe finally, finally, we will get up and run out of our tomb and stay dead no more. Dead No More would be a great name for a zombie movie, by the way. Or a metal band. Or a church. Remember that valley of dry bones that Ezekiel saw? They were dead, but they came back to life in front of an astonished prophet who thought the resurrection was simply not possible. But there they were. And if you're wondering if it's possible, here they are. Look around you. If you're online, think of others who are for you the living proof that resurrection is real. Think of it. Look at those who chose not to stay dead, who moved past ignorance and idolatry and injury and inhibition to be raised to new resurrected life and follow their example as they follow Christ, who really is stuck on you. We do have a choice, dear friends. Staying dead is a choice. Being resurrected is a choice. My friend did not avoid choices, by the way. He made a choice in staying dead. He did not avoid choices. Long ago, Moses called the people of Israel together as they waited to enter the promised land, and he told them this. He said, I've set before you life and death. And then you can almost hear the pleading in his voice, now choose life so that you and your children may live. And today, once again, that choice is set before us. Our world has chosen death for far too long. Maybe you have too. Is today your day to choose life? Why don't you talk to God while I pray for us? Thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus, for being the resurrection and the life for us. Thank you for walking the path of death with us and for not staying dead so we don't have to either. Give us grace to choose well. To choose against everything that has kept us dead for far too long. And to instead choose life. Amen. Last week was about getting dead, this week about staying dead, next week is going to be about coming alive. That's going to be much more fun. Anyway, well, maybe Lionel Richie can give us some good exit music for our service. His song was written for a romantic partner, but it could easily be, most of it, a prayer to a God who loves us back to life. Maybe it's time for us to be stuck on him. So we'll play it here in the building, and if you're online, there's a link on the webpage, and I think even on the YouTube description if you'd like. So stay stuck on him as he's stuck on you. Amen. And stay alive, please.